For our New Testament reading this morning, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verses 18 through 25, and that's on page 1015 for those of you who are here. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25 on page 1015. We're picking up our new series on the Christ-centered life after a week away from it. And 2 weeks ago, when we started this, we looked at Colossians 1 and at Christ's preeminence, at how important Christ is, how he's created all things were created for him, that he's redeeming all things, he's going to restore all things. And so we're going to take this week and the weeks ahead then to look at all these different parts of our lives that should be centered on Christ. In particular, we're going to be looking at parts of our lives that we often make the source of our identity, things that define us or that we let define us. But well, hopefully you'll see from God's word that it's when we make Christ the center of those experiences or the center of those parts of our lives that then we are honoring God and that then those parts of our lives make sense. So this week we're going to start by looking at suffering. We're going to look at how knowing Christ and being united to Christ helps us know how to approach the suffering we have in our lives and what we should do in the midst of our suffering. In this section that I'm going to read here, Peter is actually addressing household servants or slaves at that time. And these were people who knew all about unjust suffering. So as I read here, listen to how Christ is the foundation for how Peter instructs them here. In 1 Peter 2, 18 to 25, this is the word of God. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. I told you last week that if you are suffering, you shouldn't assume that you are Job until you have examined your heart and your life. Job was a man who suffered greatly. He lost so much. But we know from the Bible, we know from what the book of Job tells us, that he wasn't being disciplined or punished for his own sin. And so I told you when we experience suffering, we should examine our hearts. Like we talked about last week, we should look at our hearts for sin. But then when you've done that, when you've looked at your heart for sin, when you've truly repented, when you've truly returned to Christ, as far as you can tell, you've poured your heart out to him, and then the suffering continues, what then? Well, some people might tell you, well, whatever you're suffering, you deserve worse. And that's maybe true in a sense. They may be saying you should be thankful that it's not any worse than it is because your sin deserves so much worse. But friends, in Christ, if you have been washed, you don't deserve suffering anymore. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Psalm 51 that we sang earlier, Psalm 51 verse 7 says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. If you have repented of your sin and been washed through Jesus Christ, you don't deserve suffering anymore. So what then when you have repented and the suffering continues? Maybe you spent the day yesterday in prayer and fasting with our presbytery, pouring your heart out to the Lord, confessing our national sins, confessing your personal sins. But what happens now if you get the virus? What happens if you lose a loved one to the virus? Does that mean you didn't do it right? Does that mean that God is displeased with you? That you need to believe more, you need to have more faith, or that you need to keep looking, keep digging for that sin that you must not have confessed because God is still disciplining you? Friends, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've repented of your sin, you will suffer, but you will suffer unjustly in this life. In fact, our passage this morning tells us that we were called to this. You were called to suffering unjustly because you follow a Savior who suffered unjustly. You will experience suffering you don't deserve because you're following a Savior who didn't deserve, what he suffered. The Christ-centered life involves unjust suffering. So when you have searched your heart for sin, when you have cried out for forgiveness, but your suffering goes on, look to Christ for the example of how to go through that unjust suffering. And look to Christ for why we're called still to do that. Look to him for that example. Brothers and sisters, when you suffer unjustly, imitate your suffering Savior. When you suffer unjustly, imitate your suffering Savior. Peter gives us insight here into Jesus' mindset. And why, and also why Jesus did what he did when he suffered. And Peter helps us understand what our priorities should be when we suffer, what our focus should be on. And we're going to look at three things here that Christ did for us that we're called to imitate. When he suffered unjustly, he did these things. And we ought to do these things as well when we suffer unjustly. First of all, when you suffer unjustly, do good. When you suffer unjustly, do good. Christian attitudes towards suffering are all over the charts in America right now. We have all kinds of ideas about what life should be like, whether suffering should be a part of the Christian life. On the one hand, you have preachers who are telling us that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy in this life, most of all. That's what God does for people who truly trust and believe in him. If you're obedient, if you believe enough, if you claim those promises, you will have the good life. It even gets to the point where I heard Jesse Duplantis, who's a preacher who pushes this kind of message, I heard him say one time that if you're not experiencing those blessings of wealth and good health, you need to ask yourself, have I been obedient? Because essentially, if you have been obedient, you should be having these blessings of health and wealth in your life. Now, I think generally we have a healthy distrust of that message in our circles. But there's another kind of thinking about suffering that we might be more tempted to that thinks that God wants you to suffer. That God wants you to suffer for suffering's sake. That you're only close to God when you're miserable. That if you're not suffering at the moment, you must not really be being faithful. Maybe in your life you feel guilty anytime you're enjoying the good things of this life because you feel like a good Christian suffers all the time. And you really must not be being faithful if you're enjoying the good things. When you're making choices in your life, maybe you always have to choose the harder option. Because that's what a good suffering Christian does. Or if you would really hate to do something, you probably better do it because you're supposed to be miserable as a Christian. Or we might even invite suffering into our lives or be cavalier about suffering in our lives because trials are good for us. We say, well, I'm just going to be cavalier and not take care of myself because suffering is good for me. This has been a problem, this struggle with what we do with suffering, how we think about suffering has been a problem for the church through its whole history. Even after Christ came, the church struggled with this whole question of suffering. For the first couple of hundred years, the church was persecuted, and so they were suffering all the time in that way. But when that suffering ended, when that particular type of suffering ended, the church had an identity crisis. They had been glorifying martyrs in good ways, in some good ways, in some not good ways, because these were men and women who had given up their life for their faith. But when there wasn't the government killing them anymore, what was it that identified them as Christians? And you saw some people in that time inflicting suffering on themselves. They would go and be hermits and deprive themselves of every good thing in this life. They'd follow what we would call an ascetic lifestyle and make themselves suffer because true Christians suffer. And so we're supposed to make ourselves suffer. And they thought that was the only way to get close to God. And this continued to happen in various ways throughout church history. In the 13th century, when a great plague swept Europe in 1259, a man named Raniero Fasani rose up and started a movement that eventually has come to be called the Flagellants. And these were groups of people that would travel from city to city in Europe, and they would process through the city and bring people along with them, and they would strip their shirts off and beat themselves with whips as they walk through the streets of the city, because the true Christian shares in Christ's sufferings. We need to expiate our sin. We need to suffer for our sins for God to be pleased with us. And this still happens today. In that actual way of beating yourself with a whip, there are men and women in the Philippines who do this, and in some Mediterranean countries, though certainly not on the same scale they once did. Now, you don't have to go to that extreme to be acting as if God wants you to suffer, or that God is pleased by your suffering for its own sake. But friends, both of these ways of thinking, this idea that all faithful Christians will be healthy and wealthy, and also the idea that all faithful Christians must live lives full of suffering and that you should choose to seek suffering every chance you can, both ways of thinking are focused on the wrong thing. They're both based on the error that God is most concerned with your pleasure or pain in this life. The one side says what God wants most is for you to be happy and wealthy and healthy in this life. The other side says what God wants most is for you to be miserable and suffering in this life, and then He'll be pleased with you. But friends, as those who have been forgiven through Christ, as those who have been united by faith with Christ, what God wants, what is pleasing to your Heavenly Father in your life, is when we are like Christ. Our focus should be on righteousness. Our focus should be on doing good. God wants you to be righteous, to do His will the way that Christ did. Think about the audience that Peter is writing to here, these household servants or slaves that he's talking to. In verse 18, he addresses them there as servants. And these are people whose whole lives were under the authority of someone else. Their whole lives were controlled by someone else. And there were certainly masters who were good and gentle at the time, like Peter says here. But he also mentions masters who were unjust. Literally, the word is crooked here. These were people who had to serve crooks, people who served awful and cruel men. They had all the power and they saw no need to show any compassion or kindness to their servants. And so in verse 20, when Peter talks about being beaten, that's not just a possibility. That's not just sort of a theoretical thing. These beatings were a daily part of the lives of these servants that Peter was writing to. And so you can imagine in that circumstance, these slaves who have no control over their own circumstances, who are being beaten unjustly, you can imagine them thinking, well, it's right for me to do whatever I can to avoid this kind of unjust suffering. If I have to lie and cheat and steal to do it, I'm going to do it because I don't deserve this. I shouldn't have to suffer this way. And in fact, in the rule or in the instructions that we have from ancient Rome on how to run a household, they kind of expect that of their slaves, of laboring slaves. They've expected they're going to try to get away with anything they can, that they're going to break the rules if they can get away with it. But Peter calls them here to have a different perspective. Their focus is not supposed to be on whether they're suffering or not. Their focus is to be on what God wants, and what is good and right in the eyes of their master in heaven. Look at verse 19. He says that it is a gracious thing, something pleasing to God, when someone is mindful of God and endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. In other words, when they have the choice to do right or wrong, their greatest concern, what's on their mind, is God, is what He wants. And you see this again in verse 20 when he talks about, he says, if you do good and suffer for it and endure, that is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Peter is saying, whatever the consequences of your choices, we should be mindful of God at all times. Our focus should be on what is good and right in God's eyes, regardless of whether it means that you suffer or not. Think about how you see this attitude in Christ's own life. John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus came not to do what he wanted personally for his own sake, but what the Father had sent him to do. And you see this so clearly when Jesus prayed to the Father in the garden. You think about Jesus as he prayed there. As he prayed on that night when he was betrayed, he knew the crowd was gathering to come and arrest him and crucify him. He didn't say to God at that time, I'm glad that I'm going to suffer. It's a good thing that I'm going to suffer because that suffering is what God wants from me. No, he said, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. If it be possible, if there is any other way for this good thing to be accomplished, for your will to be done, please let me do it that way. Because Jesus, that was what Jesus was saying, because his concern was to do the will of the Father. But he was willing to suffer if that was what it took. Friends, that should be our attitude. That is the Christ-like attitude towards suffering. We want to do the will of the Father. We want to do good. If we suffer, we're willing to experience that. Does God take pleasure in your pain? No. But if you and I have to suffer to do what is good, to do what is right, then we are called to say, not as I will, but as you will. So I would ask you to look at your life and ask yourself, are my life decisions based on comfort? Maybe you're prone to the one end that says, well, I don't want to suffer. God, please spare me from all suffering at all costs. Please let me have the good life in this life. Make that, and maybe that's the priority in your decisions. Or maybe on the other end, you can't feel peace unless you're miserable. Maybe you choose the difficult option every time, or you only feel secure in your faith when you're in pain. But brothers and sisters, instead, do good. Focus on what God has commanded you to do, whether that involves suffering or not. The question is not, how can I avoid suffering, or am I suffering too little? The question is, are you seeking first God's kingdom? Are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Now, the reality is that if we are being like Christ, doing good does mean that we will suffer. It does mean choosing to suffer just like Christ did. Christ suffered for you and me. And so if we're going to be like Christ in our suffering, our focus needs to be on suffering for others. So secondly, to imitate Christ, sacrifice for others. To imitate Christ, sacrifice for others. If you take what I've said so far, you might think that I'm saying that suffering is incidental in the Christian life. That you may suffer, you may not. You should just be focused on righteousness. But that's not the whole picture here. It's true we should be focused on doing the will of our Father in heaven. But in verse 21, Peter says that we've been called to suffer unjustly. You have been called to this. It will be a part of your life. He says, to this you have been called because Christ also suffered. But he doesn't just say Christ also suffered. He said Christ also suffered for you. He reminds them why Christ suffered here. In verse 24, he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. As Jesus was flogged, as that lash came down, as he was nailed to that cross, he did that for you. He did it because it was the only way to save you and me from our sins. So as his followers, the good that we should be doing is the good of self-sacrifice. Self-sacrificial love. We're to love God and love our neighbor. And that love, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The good that we're called to imitate in Christ is the good of sacrificing ourselves for the sake of others. Because Jesus was the example to us of God's self-sacrificial love. Because Christ could have been comfortable if he had left us to die in our sins. Christ could have been free from all pain if he had not come to this earth to save us. If he had just been looking out for his own interests, we would be completely lost. We would suffer. We would be destined for destruction. But he chose to suffer for us, to save us. And so, friends, being like Christ means devoting your life to the good of others the entire time you are on this earth. Devoting your life to the good of those around you, looking not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Giving up what you want for the sake of what someone else wants. Suffering in a way you don't deserve so they can have something good that they don't deserve. Because that is what your Savior has done for you. Because friends, in a sense, it would be better for us if God beamed us up to heaven the moment that we were saved. It would be better for us. Paul says it's far better to be with the Lord. And it would be far better to just in terms of our own interests, for us to just immediately be in the presence of God and to be done suffering, to be done with sin in our lives. But just like Christ was sent to this world for a certain time to suffer for us, he has called each of you to be on this earth for a certain time, to stay in this world. He sent us to be like Christ, we millions of Christ followers around the whole world, bearing the hardships of others, showing them Christ's sacrificial love so that they can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Staying in this world to proclaim to this world this free offer of the gospel is our duty as followers of Christ because it's what he did for us. Brothers and sisters, have you ever reached the point in your suffering where you just wish that God would take you to be with him? Have you reached that point of darkness like we see in Psalm 88 where it just seems like there's no point? There's no reason for you to be here. When you're in that pit, when you're in that despair, when you're in a world of constant pain, you just want the pain to stop. If you've come close to taking your own life so often, the thinking is, I just want the pain to stop. Even as Christians, we sometimes think that as well. We just want to be with Christ. We want to be done with the pain of this world. But brothers and sisters, you have been called to this, to suffer for the sake of others, because that's what Christ did for you. No matter how low you have come, no matter how debilitating your suffering has become, he has chosen to give you more minutes. He has chosen to give you another breath to use in the service of your God and serving others. Friends, this is what you have been called to. In that deep, dark moment of loneliness in the garden, Jesus could have called down those legions of angels. He could have escaped. He could have been done with the pain, but he stayed for you and me. He stayed to finish the purpose God had given him, and he's called you to follow closely in those footsteps, as it says here. But even as we think about Christ suffering for us, Peter reminds us here that Christ didn't suffer without hope. Even as he went to the cross, even as he felt forsaken, even as he suffered the wrath of God itself, he committed himself to the God who judges justly, as Peter says here. That's the third way that you too can survive and should face unjust suffering. Thirdly, when you suffer, trust your shepherd. When you suffer, trust your shepherd. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around this sometimes, but Christ went to the cross with faith and assurance that he would be vindicated. He did suffer the wrath of God. He did truly cry out from his heart, my God, why have you forsaken me? But at the same time, he believed and trusted that God would not abandon him entirely. Hebrews 12, verse 2 tells us that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. Psalm 16, verse 10 was a psalm that Jesus sang and believed himself in his own life on this earth. And it says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. That's why Peter can say here in verse 23 that Jesus continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. But even as Jesus was spat on and reviled, he did not revile in return because he trusted his Father to vindicate him. He didn't fight for his own rights because he knew that the Father would vindicate him in the end. And friends, how much more do we who have seen Christ vindicated, who know that he has risen and that he has ascended and is glorified, how much more do we have reason to believe and trust that we will be vindicated? To be able to endure unjust suffering, knowing that our Father in heaven sees and that he will make it right in the end. How much more can we entrust ourselves to our shepherd's care? Verse 25 here tells us we have a shepherd and overseer of our souls. If you trust in Jesus Christ, you are no longer wandering, harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. You can entrust yourself to someone who is looking after you, who knows what is best for you and will care for you in the end. I was on a hike one time where we weren't sure which trail we were on. We looked at the map before we went, and we knew there was a hard trail up this mountain and there was an easy trail. And we were trying to pick the easy trail. And as we went along, we started to think maybe we'd gotten on the hard trail because it certainly seemed harder than what we had been anticipating. And none of us knew what the right way was to go. And so every little hardship that we faced was one more reason to doubt and think, okay, should we stop? Should we not keep going? Should we just turn around and go back and try to find the other trail? Because nobody in the group knew exactly where we should be. And it was kind of a miserable hike because of that. It was miserable because of that. But I've been on other hikes that were actually far harder, that involved a lot more pain and struggle to do the hike. But it didn't bother me as much because I was following someone who knew what he was doing. And in those hikes, I had someone who knew this was the right trail, who knew we were headed in the right direction, who knew we were going to reach the top of the mountain by going through these hard things. Friends, in the same way, you and I aren't just out there dealing with our suffering by ourselves. We're not just wandering around wondering if each of these suffering, these hardships that we're going through are what we should be going through. If you are following Christ, if you're trusting in him, you can trust that wherever he takes you, he is leading you as your shepherd and overseer. These hardships that you are suffering right now are part of Jesus leading you where you need to be. And you can trust that because he has walked this path before you, you are headed to glory where he is now. Now, he will lead you into some miserable spots on that way to glory. But you can trust him. You may be stumbling in those deep, dark gulches. You may be pinned down by massive storms in your life. But in all those occasions when you trust in Jesus Christ, you know that he is with you. Your shepherd has not left you, and he's looking after you. Now, this message this morning has been focused on what you should do. It's been full of imperatives, right? Do good, sacrifice, trust. And the Bible doesn't shy away from those imperatives, but I hope you see the comfort here for you in your suffering as well. You've gotten some instructions on what to do, but I hope you also see how much hope and comfort we have. Imagine, again, the loneliness and the suffering of these servants that Peter was writing to, these servants of crooked masters, servants of men who beat them, men who broke promises, men who placed impossible burdens on them and then punished them for failing. These were people whose experience of leadership had been miserable. Why should they, as servants, trust any master, any lord over their lives? But friends, this shepherd or overseer, shepherd and overseer that Peter is encouraging them to entrust themselves to, is a shepherd and overseer who has walked these paths. A shepherd and overseer who is asking us, who is telling us to walk in his footsteps through this suffering. He suffered physical pain beyond imagination. He has been betrayed. He was deserted. He was reviled. He was spat upon. The one who looks after you has walked this path before you, and he has promised you rest and relief in the end. He has gone before you to prepare a place for you, a place where there is no more disease, a place where there are no more tears, a place where there is no more darkness and suffering, a place where we can be with him. So brothers and sisters, entrust yourselves to him. Whatever suffering you're going through, cry out to him and then rest on him. Whatever circumstances he chooses to lead you through, and imitate him as you take up your cross daily and follow him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, the crosses that you have given us are hard. Certainly we can look at history and see people who have suffered so much more than we have. But that doesn't change that we are in pain, that we are reviled, we are beaten down in our lives. So, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with the hope of glory, that you would give us a love for you and a love for our neighbors that by the power of your Spirit that enables us to sacrifice for others, to focus on righteousness and not on pleasure and pain. Lord, that we would live lives like Christ as part of our witness to the world of our great Savior who has done this for us. Lord, please give us the strength for this. I pray especially for those who are isolated right now, when isolation makes suffering so much harder. Please comfort them. Help them to know your presence, to know that their shepherd is with them. And Lord, be faithful to your promise to bring us to glory, to be with you one day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.